One of the things that's often identified as a major work of the church, and certainly one that is that a little better? I should have noticed I wasn't loud enough. So let's start that over again. Edification. It's identified as one of the great works of the church, and it's something that's taught about in God's Word extensively, and for good reason. And we need to recognize the importance of our edifying one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." It's interesting, that word excel is a word that means superabundance. And it's used a number of times in the New Testament, not translated excel, but it in John 6 verse 13, when Jesus fed the multitude, the 5,000 men and etc., says that what was after the feeding, he told them to take up what was left over and above what they had given out originally, over and above. That was that superabundance that was left over that filled several baskets. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we should recognize that verse that tells us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding, same word, which is also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 13, but we'll read 12 and 13 because of the similarity of context with 1 Corinthians 14, 12. But 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13 says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Increase and abound. Well, there's that same word. So when he says that, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church, that is to abound, a super abundance, an ability to do that. Well, if we want to strive to have abundance at something, how many things could be better than, for example, what we read here in 1 Thessalonians 3, to abound in the love of God, which is part of and central to our purpose, which is going to relate to the topic of edifying one another. Because we're going to try to build each other up in the love of God. Well, we need to abound in that ourselves if we're going to then abound in edifying others in it. But if we could abound in something, what better to abound in than having God's love in us and then to be able to build others up in the love of God? That would be something excellent for us to be able to do, to excel in. So when he tells us to seek to be able to do that, that certainly is one of the great goals that we should have as Christians. We can look at passage after passage, and Lord willing, we will go over several of them that call us to do that work or command us to do that work of edifying each other, to build one another up. I want us to, or at least the goal of this study, this is not just a one lesson item. We're going to really kind of have a standalone lesson tonight about why we need to do this or how we need to edify one another. But that's really tonight's lesson is as a foundation or an introduction that we want to go on in some future lessons, particularly on some Sunday nights. We may mix in some Sunday mornings, and it's not going to all be in sequence. But I think it would be a good thing for us to look at some of the details and have some lessons on how we can do this better, especially as we'll see how this relates to God's purpose for us and how it's going to help fulfill that. And anything that's going to help us to do better at one of the major functions that we have as a child of God, as a member of His church, and in keeping with His purpose for us, then that would be certainly worth our time and effort and study to go through. So let's tonight look at this subject of excelling to edify, keeping in mind that we want to go into some different areas of this in some more detail and some other applications and other lessons in the future, the Lord willing. Let's consider the overall purpose that God does have for us. And in this point, we want to note that the Lord does phrase it in different ways at different times, but they're all going to be related in the way that he will express his purpose for us. So even though we might read different passages and think, well, here's one purpose that God has for us, but here he says something else for his overall purpose for us. If we actually study it out, we'll see, even when he states it in a different way, that it really is going to relate to the same overall purpose. It's just another way or approaching it from a different standpoint. Sometimes we'll see that also true in terms of what is often referred to as God's plan of salvation, when he would give commandments to different ones and what they needed to do to be saved. Sometimes, as with the Philippian jailer, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas told him to believe on the Lord Jesus, he and his house, and they would be saved. Or he didn't say believe only. But for this man who was a Gentile and who knew nothing of Christ, what would be the starting point? Well, first he needed to believe in who Christ was. And so he was starting at that level for them. What about on the day of Pentecost with ones who were pricked in their heart when Peter preached to them who Jesus was, and that same Jesus? And they knew him because they had participated in his crucifixion. That same Jesus whom you have crucified, he has made both Lord and Christ. So then they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins." Is that different than saying you need to believe in him? Well, no, he was starting at a different level for them because they knew some things that the Philippian jailer didn't at first. And so he was picking it up there for them, ones who were already pricked into their heart believing in who Jesus was. So the next thing was what he told them to do. But are those contradictory things? Well, you either believe or you repent or you be baptized. Are those all parts of the overall whole that we have to do, commands we have to obey in order for us to have our souls saved? Well, I think we understand, or we should understand, that it's the latter. Well, kind of in a similar way, we'll see God express his purpose in some different ways, but it's going to all relate together and it's going to fit together. They're not going to be separate or contradictory items at all. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. We have the repentant King Solomon, who had, with all of his wisdom, married poorly 1,000 times, and it led him astray. They led him astray, the women that he married, and he worshipped idols. Of course, he got into big trouble with God for that, and his kingdom was taken away from him after his death. But Solomon did repent, as God had told his father David, that when his son needed chastening, he would chasten him, but he was not going to remove his steadfast love from Solomon as he had done with King Saul. And Solomon indeed learned through that chastening of the Lord, and he repented. And we have the book of Ecclesiastes for us to learn from, inspired through the repentant King Solomon, as he had learned his lessons with all the wealth that he had had and all the wisdom that he had. And he experienced everything. We don't have to go out there and learn through our own experience what this world has to offer, or go after those pleasures to really understand, to come to learn what really is important and what really matters in life. Solomon had far more than we will ever have, even all of us together. There was no comparison. And he experienced everything. So God gave that man not just the wisdom, but all those riches and pleasures. And then we have through him the lessons to learn from, so we don't have to learn the hard way. Well, we have at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes the conclusion of the whole matter, as he puts it in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? "Let us hear it," he says. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Fear God and keep his commandments. Would it be fair to say that God is expressing his purpose here, that our purpose is to fear God and keep his commandments, when he says this is the conclusion of the whole matter, or this is the whole duty of man? Well, there is an expression of God's overall objective for us, or purpose, for us to fear Him and keep His commandments. All right, let's compare that to something we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Lots of people really like verses 8 and 9, or at least their misunderstanding of verses 8 and 9. Those who believe in the false doctrine of salvation by faith only, of course the Bible doesn't ever teach that, but a lot of people who believe that, they'll frequently run to verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, and they will avoid verse 10 like the plague, just like they'll avoid James chapter 2 in the same manner. But guess what? It's all from God, and it's all here together. A little side point. If there's ever a verse or a chapter in God's Word that really shakes us up and we don't like it and we're trying to avoid it, might that be an indication there's some problem in our understanding? We should love all of God's Word. We really should. And if there's something that we're not liking or it's not fitting in with what we think or believe, indicates we got a problem and we need to go and find where our misunderstanding is and let God teach us and correct that. But anyway, Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now what sense would it make to have that verse right after teaching that we're saved by faith only and not of any works? Of course, that's not what does come before that, but that's what a lot of people think verses 8 and 9 are talking about. And if you thought that, wouldn't you dislike verse 10? Wouldn't make sense to have verse 10 with that false doctrine there. But if we understand all of it together and what a true and living faith in God is, that's not a problem. And verse 10 is very consistent with that. Do we believe that we're saved by God's grace? Absolutely. Do we believe it's through faith? Absolutely. Do we believe it's not of our own works or the works of the Old Testament law? Absolutely. Do we believe we've been created and ordained to do good works? That is, God's works? Obeying His commandments? Absolutely. So if we look at all that together, we should very much believe in and emphatically believe and preach and teach all of those things there, because the Lord does. But anyway, in verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What has He created us to do? Does that sound like an overall or a general statement of purpose? We've been created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, so we are to fear God and keep His commandments. We've been created unto good works, doing good works. Fear God, keep His commandments, do good works. Is that different? We'll see that it's not. Chapter 3 of the same book of Ephesians, verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Does that express an overall purpose for the church now and ever? To glorify God? Yes. Is it God's purpose for us to glorify Him, our Creator? Indeed. Now, does all this fit together somehow? We're to fear God and keep His commandments. We're to do good works. We're to glorify God. Finally, we're to be like Christ. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25. After telling us how the servant is not greater than his Lord, or the disciple his master, verse 25 says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. So what goal as a servant and disciple do we have? Isn't it to be like our master and Lord? There's an expression of overall purpose for us to be like Jesus Christ, our Lord and master. Let's notice, though, all those verses that we've looked at here, though the words they speak have some differences, do all relate together and fit together. They're all interrelated. We can't see them correctly as any kind of a contradiction. If we understand it all properly, we're going to see that it's all part of the same whole. For example, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, to fear God and keep His commandments. Well, what is it to fear the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Psalm 34, verses 11 to 14, I know we've been there many times. A passage that's quoted in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. You can go to either place if you want to follow along, because it's the same teaching in both places. And does that not tell us something there? If the Lord repeats something in both the Old and New Testaments, would that indicate something that's important or central to our understanding, or should be? Yes, and in Psalm 34, 11-14, he says, "Come, you children, hearken to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That verse is not quoted in 1 Peter 3. But everything that follows from there in 12 through 14 is, or 12 through 15 actually, is found in 1 Peter 3. But since he says, "I'm teaching you the fear of the Lord" here, then what do we know that 1 Peter 3 is talking about, even though he doesn't quote that verse? That's what it is. I mean, that's a description of the fear of the Lord. What is it to fear God? Well, here it is. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." There are different parts to it there. Do we desire life and love many days? Well, do we want to live? Do we want to have many days? Well, yes, that should be the case, and I think would be the case with all of us. In fact, that part by itself wouldn't separate us really from anybody else out there. How many people out there, if you ask, do you want to be alive right now, and do you want to be alive for a long time on this earth? How many people would say, "No, not at all, I'm ready to get out of here"? I mean, that's somebody you worry about, isn't it? But most people are going to be saying, "Yes, I want to live, and I want to live to a ripe old age." So that really doesn't make us any different. But what will make us different from the world is what we want to do with that time, isn't it? Why do we desire life and love many days? If we had the fear of the Lord, it is that we would see good. Now, who is good? God is good. Who defines what is good? God does. Where do we find that good revealed? Here in His Word. So what's going to be central to our thinking if we have the fear of the Lord? We want to be here so we can see more of God's good. Do we understand, do we see and understand all that we need to of God's good at this point? We should see more than we saw yesterday, and we should see more tomorrow. But in order to see all that we need to see and understand all that we need to understand, because how are we going to do what God wants us to do if we don't see and understand what it is of His will? And in order to be able to see and understand more of it so we can do more of it, what do we need? We do need some time, don't we? That's part of the fear of the Lord. Well, then what do we do with what we see? Do we just see it and then ignore it from there? That'd be a hearer only, wouldn't it? What is it if we're just a hearer but not a doer? That doesn't do any good, does it? So in verse 13, once we see the good, and a lot of that good is going to relate to what we do with our tongues, isn't it? One of the toughest jobs, or the toughest job really that we have, if you read James 3, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. That's putting it into action. Depart from evil and do good. So not just see it, do the good. Do the good that you see, and anything that's not that good, that would be evil, he says depart from that. And seek peace and pursue it. It's expressed in another way in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, where he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Does that fit in with what was taught there in Psalm 34, 1 Peter 3? Yes. If we're going to desire life and love many days that we may see good, and then keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking guile, and depart from the evil and do the good, does that require a hatred of evil and a love for what's good? That fits right in with it. Are we going to depart from evil if we really like it? That doesn't make any sense. We won't do it then. I mean, we won't depart from it if we enjoy the evil. If we hate evil, will that help prepare us or give us an opportunity then to depart from it if we learn to hate what's evil? And if we love righteousness and love what is good, do we have a chance then to see and do it? Is God going to work with us to help us to see that and help us to do that? Yes. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We have to hate evil and love the good. See that good, depart from the evil, and do the good. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what that's about. Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. How are we going to depart from that without that hatred of evil, having that fear of the Lord? How are we going to then be able to do the good and keep His commandments? In the New Testament, we have this taught in principle for sure in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, he'll even use the phrase in the first verse of chapter 7, which is a continuation of the context that begins in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Of course, holiness is being sanctified, set apart for God. And if we have that perfected or completed, if we are completely separated for God, how much communion or partnership are we going to have with evil? How much of this world are we going to be a part of? Even though we're in it, are we going to be of it at all if we're completely, if we've perfected holiness in the fear of the Lord, which tells us to be separated for God completely? Don't we have to have a hatred of evil and a love for good and have all those other parts of the fear of the Lord that involve putting that into practice and doing it? So all this relates together as we see it taught here in the Word of God. It's taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is something that's consistent throughout God's Word. We have to have the fear of the Lord. That's part of the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. We have to have the fear of the Lord to be able to keep those commandments of His. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the churches are described as having this fear of the Lord here. And Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And there we see the relationship between edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. So we have to be built up. And this is what was happening to the churches back in this time. They were being built up and then they were walking in the fear of the Lord. So it's having the fear of the Lord and then walking in it. Walking in a hatred of evil and a love for good, seeing the good and doing that good and departing from evil. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Being separate from this world for God. So this is what the churches were doing then, and that's what they were being edified in. Well, if we want to excel to the edifying of the church, do we need to excel in provoking each other and teaching each other the fear of the Lord? That's going to be part of it, and that's the whole duty of man, that we fear God and keep His commandments. Of course, what good is it going to be to try to build somebody else up in it if we don't have it ourselves? So that's why I said, we saw earlier, we need to abound in His love in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verses 12 and 13. And then we can build each other up in that same love. Well, we need to walk in that fear of the Lord and edify each other to do that. So we're all involved in this, or need to be involved in that. Keeping His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 15. And in 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 5, regarding His commandments, He says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now you remember 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9, Jesus is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel. Those who don't know God, those who are not obeying the gospel, not keeping His commandments. Well, here we have to know God. How do we know that we know God? If we keep His commandments. Verse 4 says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now there is the result, or what will be the result, of keeping God's commandments. That he will perfect his love in us. We're going to be built up in his love to the point that we're not lacking any part of it, but we have it formed in us to completion. That's what will be the result of keeping his commandments. So his commandments are designed to take us from the point where we begin to run that race to be like Christ, to be conformed to his image, to have his love perfected in us, to take us from the beginning point to the finish line where we have that love completed in us. That's what his commandments will do. So when we read in passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, as he declares the glory of the New Testament, it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." There's the image of Christ. Romans 8, 28, 29, all things work together for good to them that love God and them, those who are called according to His purpose. And then he goes on to describe the purpose in verse 29. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that same purpose that we see described in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we see His image revealed here in the New Testament, the image of the Lord, and then we're to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. That's God's purpose. He uses the word purpose for that, Romans 8:28-29. And to be complete like Him, that's the disciples' purpose, Luke 6:40. So we see all of those scriptures describing that goal for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be complete in His love. Well, does that relate to fearing God and keeping His commandments? We have to hate evil and love good in order to be able to do the good, keeping the commandments of God, which will then lead to our being completed in God's love. And at the same time, those good works that we do, what are good works? Remember when the rich young man asked Jesus that in Matthew 19, 16? What good work must I do to have eternal life? And what did Jesus say? We know what He didn't say. He didn't say, well, you don't have to do anything. Just believe. Just receive me into your heart. He didn't say that. We have to believe in Him, but He didn't say that's all. That's the end of it. What did He say? Keep the commandments, was Jesus' reply. Of course, He said, well, I've kept all these. Which ones? And Jesus named many of the Ten Commandments. He said, I've kept these from my youth up. So then he said, if you'll be complete, then do this. The man had the stumbling block of many great possessions. Jesus told him to sell those things and then follow Him. He was then teaching him to remove from him that which was an obstacle to him spiritually, his love of the world and the things of the world. He went away sorrowful at that point. We hope he repented later. We don't know. But he was taught what he needed to hear. But when he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. So what is a good work? By God's definition, isn't it a good work anytime we obey a commandment of God and do something something He tells us to do? When we are fulfilling His will in any capacity, aren't we doing a good work then? When we love our families like we're supposed to. If we're married, as a man, if we love our wives as our own bodies and as Christ loved the church, or for wives, if they love their husbands as Christ does the church and submit to them in the way that the church submits to Christ, is that not a good work to do that? To bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is that not a good work? To train them up in the Lord's ways? To conduct ourselves the way the Lord has commanded us to in our jobs. To be an example to the unbelievers. To be ready always to give an answer to the ones who ask us a reason of the hope that is in us. To be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Every time we're doing that, aren't we doing a good work? When we have the opportunity to serve someone and do something for them, aren't we doing a good work when we do it for Christ? I mean, we could go on and on with all the different things that the Lord commands us to do. We could also include then all the specific things the Lord tells us to do as part of the body of Christ. The things that He instructs us to do to in our assemblies or in our daily work to exhort each other. Edification is certainly a big part of that. But all those are good works by the Lord's definition. And every time we do that, are we not bearing fruit for the Lord? Colossians 1:10 tells us to be fruitful in every good work. And if we look at John chapter 15 and verse 8, He says, "Herein is My Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples." Well, is our job or purpose to glorify God? Yes. How do we glorify Him? He says, when we bear much fruit. How do we bear fruit? When we're doing good works, keeping His commandments. So is there a relationship between glorifying God and fearing God and keeping His commandments? Yes. Is there a relationship in doing good works and fearing God and keeping His commandments? And in being like Christ? You see how all of those things are related. All of those are intertwined. They're all teaching us different aspects to lead us to the ultimate goal of being conformed to the image of Christ. So when he tells us, here's our purpose, all those things are involved in it. Those are all facets of it that we have to have. Now, edification, that is going to involve our building one another up to help each other to reach that goal. The organization of the church is central to that. And wouldn't it make sense that when God expresses his overall purpose in those different ways, all as part of what his overall goal for us is, that everything else that he commands us would relate to that in some way? Why would he teach us something that has nothing to do with what his overall purpose is? Why would he command us to do something that is not going to relate to that? See, that wouldn't make sense. But if we understand that his commandments are, it's part of a system and it's designed to help us to get to the point that he has put us here on this earth to reach, as far as our goal is concerned or purpose, everything he tells us to do is going to be part of that or work towards that end. And that's exactly what he says concerning his organization for his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he makes the comparison between his church, which is the body of Christ, comparing it to our physical bodies and the way our physical bodies work, which is made up of many members. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." Do we see that? I mean, God's the same creator that organized our physical bodies and the way they function. And he's given us many parts, and all those parts are to work together so that the body functions properly the way he intended it. Now, as far as the spiritual body of Christ, he says he has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. What's he comparing it to? That so together, all of us will then function to in the way that God has designed it. And we just spend a lot of time looking at what that design is for, what his goal is for us all. And that we will continue to do that now and then be able to use what our reaching that goal and service to him in eternity. But he goes on to talk about how every member of the body is necessary. Verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So that's how God describes the way he has set the members, each member in the body of Christ, in that way, all having a part. And we're all different in many ways. But together, the different abilities, talents, and things that God has given to us, all those are to be used by each one of us when they're blended together and we're all doing our part, even the most feeble among us, which he says they're all necessary. When we're all doing our part, the body's going to function in the way that God intended. And we can all then be provoked to love and to good works to be built up to reach that goal that we were studying about. We can all be conformed to the image of Christ. That's exactly what he describes in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 7, where he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every part of the body, he's describing again, just like in 1 Corinthians 12, has this necessity or this function to use all that the Lord has blessed each member with, all those different gifts. And we all do have different abilities. And we all have a way in which God has given us to serve him as a member of his body. And when every part does its part and we're edifying the body in the love of God, we can all come to that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he says he's set them all or given them all for that purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does that tell us? Whoever we are, whatever we can do, why has God put me in the body of Christ? What does he want me to do? He wants me, you, all of us to use whatever he's blessed us with to help each other, every one of us, to reach that goal that we attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ until we all have his love perfected in us, edifying each other to that point. Who am I responsible for to try to reach the goal that God has set for me and you to be like Christ? Well, I'm responsible for me, but I have a responsibility to you also, as you do for yourselves and for me and all of us. We all have that particular concern that we need to have and a job that we need to fulfill so that we can all get there. And edification, building each other up, that's what we're to be building each other up towards, and that's what we need to be doing, not just every once in a while, but all the time. Lots of other passages deal with this point. Romans chapter 12 is another one that compares us to the a physical body, each member, in verses 3 through 8, but we'll see he mentions some of the other abilities or roles we may fill as a part of the body of Christ. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Now, isn't that what Ephesians 4 was also teaching? Yes. What do we do? He says, "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." And he mentions several different things there. How many of these things that we read in Romans 12 or in Ephesians 4, those passages that we've just looked at, are miraculous things? I mean, he does mention a couple of things that would relate to that. I mean, we don't have the gift of prophecy that is direct inspiration by God with his word. Of course, we do have his inspired word here that we can use and must use in building each other up. But other than the gift of prophecy, and we know that we don't have apostles among us today, that office, that part's been fulfilled. But other than that, all these other things that we're reading about, these different positions and abilities and things, these aren't miraculous things, are they? These are things that God gives to people, abilities and things, and by his favor to us. And he says we need to use all of that for the purpose God gave it for, to build up the body of Christ in the love of God, so that the body is functioning as it should. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. See, edification is all a part of this. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We're to be good stewards over everything God has given us, including the different gifts and abilities he's provided us with and opportunities, and we're to use that to build up his body and edify the body of Christ. we could look at, and we're not going to take the time now. This is what some of the future lessons that we want to go into will give us the opportunity to in much more detail, Lord willing. But we could right now just mention some things as far as some of the works that he has given to us, some of the specific works in the church, and how that relates to edification and involves that, and what we need to do concerning that. I mean, from the assembling of ourselves together. He says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We need to be exhorting each other. We need to be edifying each other. And that is everything that we do here when we come together is to be involved in that. Of course, we're not going to go into all the detail again of that right now, but it's something to think about. This is an opportunity for us to be edifying one another. And it's not just what we do in the assembly. We need to be doing it day by day. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 tells us that we need to exhort one another while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We are to be edifying, exhorting one another when we assemble together. We're also to be doing that on a daily basis. There's lots for us to do that's going to be part of this work of building each other up, which is what edification means. To that point that we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Lord willing, we'll have the opportunity to consider much more detail on these things, how we can truly excel in this, to have an overabundance of being able to edify one another. Wouldn't that be great if we all were abounding, overly abounding, I mean to a great extent, abounding in being able to edify one another. Will I benefit if you are excelling in being able to build me up? Will you benefit if I can excel in building you up? If we're all excelling in edifying the church, we're all going to benefit. We're all going to be more like Christ, which will then bring God more glory. The devil doesn't want that to happen. He does not want us to seek to excel to the edifying of the church. But God does. And that's what we want to learn to do better so we truly can excel in it. So we'll try to study more of that, some of the particulars, and some future lessons, Lord willing. Tonight, if you have not yet become a part of the body of Christ, you're not going to be able to excel to the edifying of the body of Christ if you're not part of it. We've studied what God's purpose is for us all, to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're not going to finish that race if we don't start it. We can't start it if we don't believe in who Christ is and obey His gospel, His commandments, to repent and be baptized and to confess our faith before men. The question is tonight, have you done those things? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you become a Christian? If not, you need to do so right now. We're encouraging you to do that right now. If you are a member of the body of Christ, and if you have gone astray from the Lord or need to come back to Him tonight, this is an opportunity for you to repent and receive the prayers of the church and the encouragement of your brothers and sisters here. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you come now while we stand and sing?